Well, the Lord Jesus is very tolerant. The Lord Jesus is very intolerant. So I want us to be tolerant like Jesus, and I want us to be intolerant like Jesus. But there is a tolerance that is not like Jesus, and there is an intolerance that is not like Jesus, and we're all aware of ungodly tolerance and ungodly intolerance in our culture and in our history and in our world and in ourselves. I once visited the killing fields in Cambodia. You may have heard of them. Perhaps they're a single square mile of the most awful, ungodly, horrific intolerance in history. Perhaps between 1975 and 79, the Khmer Rouge communist government basically turned their whole country into a concentration camp. And in just 4 years, 25% of the population of that country were slaughtered at the hands of their own government. And this was largely because the government was aggressively intolerant of certain groups. Religious groups, for example, 90% of the Christians in a country were killed in those 4 years. I mean, imagine that in this room. The government were intolerant of artists, of musicians, of writers, of ethnic minorities. They were intolerant of intellectuals, of professionals, of anyone who could speak a foreign language, of anyone who wore glasses. Statistically, we would all be dead. There is an intolerance that is ugly and not like Jesus. Now, sometimes this is on a grand scale, like I just said. I don't have that power. For me, it's usually on a small and a snobbish scale. So I'm very quick, for example, in a political realm, to assume that someone who thinks differently to me is an idiot. And I needn't respect them, and I needn't give their views due consideration. They're plainly a fool. Sometimes there's been ugly intolerance exercised in the name of Jesus. And often when this has happened, Christians and non-Christians together have stood up and said, that's not cool. And they've been right. There is an ugly intolerance that is not Christian, even when it is engaged in by Christians. There is an ugly intolerance that is not like Jesus. We must search ourselves carefully to rid ourselves of all that is unlike Jesus. But there is also a beautiful intolerance that is very much like Jesus. Praise Jesus for his beautiful intolerance. As we look in the Bible, there's a book of Habakkuk, and we see in that Jesus is the same God who cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Jesus is the same God who says, I will not look on approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I'll have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. You see, Jesus is very intolerant. Beautifully so. And we see some of his godly intolerance reflected in our culture. And when we see something of Jesus in our culture, we celebrate it. One of the main news stories over the last 2 weeks or more has been the trial of the American gymnastics doctor, Larry Nassar. He has been standing trial for the sexual abuse of 265 girls and women gymnasts. And as his crimes have been uncovered, and more girls and women have come to testify to his guilt, our culture has joined together with the law courts, and we have said no to abuse. And the judge said she wanted to send a clear zero tolerance. You get that? Zero tolerance of abuse message. That's what she wanted to send. And so she sentenced him to 175 years in prison. And while we should weep with the survivors of his abuse, we should weep with Jesus over that. We should rejoice with Jesus in the godly intolerance of evil shown by the law courts here, who are described in the Bible as God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Jesus is very intolerant. And sometimes that godly intolerance is reflected in our culture. And we celebrate it. Jesus will not tolerate wrongdoers forever. The Nasser trial is a taste of a larger and more beautifully intolerant cultural movement that is saying no to abuse and inequality all over the news at the minute. So a big part of this has been the unmasking of kind of a culture of sexual predation in Hollywood and beyond. You must have seen it on the news. It's led to a huge movement of women and men together saying, time's up. Time's up on abuse. See here from the hashtag Time's Up website. No more silence. No more waiting. No more tolerance for discrimination, harassment, or abuse. Time's up. And this is a kind of intolerance that Christians can get behind in a proper manner that we'll come into. And often we have got behind, Christians have got behind this kind of godly intolerance throughout history. This is describing the kind of world that we work towards and we pray for and are confident in Christ is coming. Mark already said this morning during the All Age slot that there is a future time promised in the Bible with no more death, no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain. And we learn from Jesus, we learn that he will renew the world. And this world will be a world intolerant of wrongdoing and wrongdoers. A world intolerant of abuse and abusers. A world intolerant of injustice and the unjust. Jake and I were on the park a few weeks ago speaking with strangers about Jesus. And we got chatting with a guy called Mohammed. And Jake opened up the conversation by saying, well, if you could ask one thing of God, if you could ask God one thing, what would you ask? And immediately Mohammed had an answer. He said, I would ask for justice. And we talked about the injustices of the world for a minute before I asked him, and what would God's justice mean for you? And I pose the question to all of us this morning. What would God's justice mean for you? If you were to stand before God as your judge, what would his justice mean for you? You see, Jesus is beautifully intolerant. The world that he has promised to usher in is beautiful beyond measure because Jesus will not allow anything in that is ugly. No lies, no liars, no selfishness, no selfish people, no gossip, no gossipers, no pride, nobody proud. There'll be no objectification of women and men. And no objectifiers of women or men. So, what would God's justice mean for you. The godly intolerance of Jesus that stands against abuse stands also as stands sentinel in the gates of heaven. Do you expect to go to heaven? I read a few minutes ago from the beginning of Revelation 21, later in that same chapter, we read of the kingdom of heaven that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those who are written their names in the Lamb's book of life. So my hope of heaven is not that Jesus will be an unjust judge who tolerates my wrongdoing. God is not an unjust judge. He will not tolerate wrongdoing, mine or anyone else's. My hope of heaven is on the one, Romans chapter 3, who is both just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. My hope of heaven is in the one who, despite my ungodly intolerance, despite my ungodly tolerance, despite the many secret sins that I would blush if you knew about, my hope of heaven is in one who, despite of all of that, yet can call me just. One who can justly acquit the guilty. Which sounds almost like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can you justly acquit the guilty? How can Jesus justly acquit the guilty? If you've been at church many times, you'll know the answer. He has taken the guilt, my guilt, upon himself. Jesus is beautifully intolerant, and he is beautifully kind, rightly unwilling to tolerate or to overlook injustice. Jesus entered into the world that my sin would not go unpunished. God was born as a man to stand in the place of men and women. When we look at the cross of Christ, we see the intolerance of a God who will not allow injustice to go unpunished. Injustice. And we see the kindness of God, who will stand in my place and serve the sentence that I should rightly serve. So my hope of heaven is not that God will tolerate my sin, that he'll brush it under the carpet, but rather that he'll be justly intolerant of my sin and yet justify me as I place my faith not in myself, but in Christ. I have not the self-righteousness required. I wonder whether you think you do. I have not the self-righteousness to be declared not guilty by a God who cannot tolerate wrongdoing. But I have faith in a God who loves me despite my sin. He so loves me despite my sin, my ungodly intolerance, my ungodly tolerance, that he sent his one and only son for me to pay my way. So I ask you again, what will God's justice mean for you? And there's an urgency to the question because we learn from the Bible that God will soon say, time's up. Soon, maybe this week, maybe next year, maybe many years away, but one day Jesus will say, time's up, no more waiting, no more tolerance for discrimination, harassment, or abuse. No more tolerance for lust or lying or groping or greed. The God of justice will come with unflinching justice and godly intolerance. And as we stand in the dock and our secret deeds are read out, we will find that we have nothing to say in our own defense. Every mouth will be silenced. Jesus alone is my defense lawyer. And he won't ask that my sin is tolerated. He accepts God's judgment of me as just, and he stands in to take my penalty. At the cross of Christ, we see the intolerance and the kindness of Jesus, who pays the penalty of any who would call on him. At the cross is seen the one who is both just and justifies those who have faith in Jesus. As we take this topic, we look first at Jesus, and we see that he is good. Now, point two of two. We should be very tolerant, and we should be very intolerant. As I say this, it's important to understand what I mean by tolerance and what I mean by intolerance. What I'm saying by those words is quite different to what our culture generally means when talking about tolerance and intolerance. So intolerance, as our culture understands it, why would I be saying be intolerant? That doesn't make any sense at all. The Christian approach to tolerance and intolerance rests upon the foundational truth that there is a God and he has spoken. And that makes a whole world of difference to this topic. So let me illustrate. Rachel Denhollander was the first woman to publicly accuse Larry Nassar of sexual abuse. And as she confronted him movingly in court 2 weeks ago, she spoke of clinging to a quote by C.S. Lewis. Now, Lewis was an atheist until he was 29, but then he wrote, and this is what Denhollander quoted, "My argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how did I get this idea of just, unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he first has some idea of straight. What was I comparing the universe to when I called it unjust?" So Denhollander, she quoted this, and then she said to her abuser, "Larry, I can call what you did evil and wicked because it was. And I know that it was evil and wicked because that straight line exists. The straight line is not measured on your perception or my perception or anyone else's perception. And this means that I can speak of my abuse without minimization, without mitigation. I can call what you did evil because I know what goodness is." Denhollander knows what goodness is. She knows God, she's a Christian, and in him she knows the straight from the crooked. God is justice. In him there is no injustice at all. And though patient, he will not tolerate the injustices of our world forever. And Denhollander, knowing what goodness is, can speak with power to Nassar. She can speak with truth to Nassar, not minimizing her language. Get how this would minimize it by saying she considers what he did was evil, or to the majority of her countrymen, they consider what he did was evil. Is as if only what the majority of people consider at any one time, like it's a democracy on what is intolerable. The straight line is not measured by my perception, by hers or Larry's or anyone else's. She is speaking truth grounded in a standard of reality outside of herself. And do you see why that's foundational to the very notion of tolerance? Our culture at large, in rejecting God, has lost the authority to speak of something as truly straight or crooked. We've thrown away the compass and now speak as if there's no standard outside of ourselves. And so we'll say things like, well, from where I'm sitting, it looks okay. Or for me, it would be wrong. But if there's no independent source of moral truth, if there's no objective straight line, then who am I and who are you to speak of something as crooked or wicked? By whose standard? By what standard are you speaking? Who are you to judge what is straight and crooked for me? Each to their own standard, we might say. And if this is a sand on which our culture is building in this area, can you see the implications of what this means for notions such as tolerance or acceptance or judging? If you take God out of the picture, everything changes. If I'm my own source of creating moral truth, then nobody can judge what is right and wrong for me to do or to believe. Tolerance changes from being recognize and respect others when you don't share their values, beliefs, and practices to recognize and respect that every individual's values, truth, claim, belief, and practices are equally valid. Sure, you might not share their values, but each to his own. Respect changes from give due consideration to others as valuable human beings without necessarily endorsing their beliefs and lifestyle choices to wholeheartedly approve of others' beliefs or lifestyle choices as equally valid. Who are you to question my lifestyle choices? Acceptance changes from embrace people regardless of their beliefs and lifestyle choices to not only endorse, but actually praise others for their beliefs or lifestyle. If you do not celebrate my lifestyle choices, you are not accepting me. You are not respecting me. You are intolerant. You are hateful. We cannot be friends, and you cannot be tolerated. And so the Christian, thinking on the understanding that there is a God and he has spoken, the Christian thinking and acting as if there is a straight line by which we can measure crooked and an overarching standard above the preference and authority of individuals, we might think that we're being accepting or respecting or loving or respectful, and yet still be accused of intolerance and disrespect and rejection, because we're speaking about different things. We're speaking for different foundations. We're working the foundation of our thinking in this area, and all areas must start with God himself. He is there. He has spoken. And that makes all the difference in the world on this topic. In the last 2 minutes before Q&A, I'll begin to hint, and I have time to do no more than hint at four ways that we can work well from this foundation and be tolerant and intolerant in a godly and loving manner. One book puts it, the truth is we're not called to be tolerant of others as the culture defines it. We are called to be loving as the Bible defines it. And so, love others. I think of Jesus in John chapter 8. A woman is caught in adultery and she is brought to him, and he says to her two things. First, he says, I do not condemn you. Second, leave your life of sin. Like Jesus, we work from a foundation where we can hold both of those things together. I do not condemn you. I love you. What you are doing is sinful, stop it. Real love looks out for the best interests of others, and sometimes that kind of love will mean addressing destructive choices and behaviors in the people we love. When Jesus addressed the sinful choices and destructive behaviors of the bad Samaritan in John chapter 4, she didn't feel judged, she felt loved. And astonishingly, she goes and brings all of her friends to meet Jesus when he knows her sin. Can we love like Jesus, such that even with those whom we disagree with, they feel loved by us? Second, understand others. Now, a Christian called Tim Keller has said, tolerance isn't about not having beliefs. It's about how your beliefs lead you to treat people who disagree with you. Now, obviously, therefore, we want to be loving, as we just saw. We're to love those we disagree with. And part of loving those we disagree with is taking time to understand them. We live in an age, frightfully so, I need to speak forever on this, where what others understand, what others believe, is sloppily understood. We live in an age where the position of another, the thought-through position of another, can be reduced to a meme, to one picture and one sentence, and then deride it. It's like, do better than that. That is not loving. That is intolerant. Understand others. Third, stand against wrongdoing. In 1 Corinthians 5, we looked at it last year, a church is rebuked for tolerating rank sexual ungodliness within its membership. And the author of the letter says, it is of a kind that even the pagans do not tolerate. The church is rebuked for this, as was the church in Thyatira for tolerating false teachers. Whereas the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation, they are praised for not tolerating wicked people. Do you tolerate wickedness? You know, they're not praised for, you're very loving for tolerating the wicked. They are condemned. Do you tolerate wickedness? Do you stand against wrongdoing? Are you aware of the injustices in our country and in our world? And are you intolerant like Jesus? And finally, be peaceable. I'm just going to read a load of Bible quotes. Work at living in peace with everyone, the Bible says. The people of God are commanded to be peace seekers, peace promoters, peace makers, peace pursuers. This does not mean that you sacrifice godly principles to achieve peace, but it does mean that you are to do all that you can, says the Bible, to live in peace with everyone. I've just slightly opened a topic, is all. I'm going to pray for us. And then there's going to be a time of Q&A. So pray and also think of questions. Abraham said, will not the Lord of all the earth do what is right? And Habakkuk said to you, Lord, where is the God of justice? And you said, when the God of justice comes, what will happen to you? Father, thank you. Thank you that you're intolerant of sin. Thank you that you're intolerant of my sin. Thank you that you're patient and that you are loving, that you are so loving that rather than me being removed from your presence, me being removed from your people and your place under your rule and receiving your blessing, thank you, Father, that you sent the Lord Jesus to be removed from your blessing, to be abandoned on the cross so that I can come close. Father, please help us to be tolerant like Jesus and intolerant like Jesus. Father, in a topic that is topical, Please help us to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves, to be brave and to be loving, and as Peter commands, to speak with gentleness and with respect. Please guide us in this area. And Lord, I pray for this time of Q&A now that you would help me to answer well, and that you, through it and through this, you'll help us all to be more like Jesus. Amen. Good. Time for a few questions. Charles and Josh, shall I? Yes, I'll give this to Josh, and then he can run around with it and give it to Charles in a minute. Yeah.
The word tolerance is really a baggaged word in our culture. So the first part of my question is, should we just avoid it and live like this? So that's the first thing. And also the third point down, stand against wrongdoing, is easy enough when wrongdoing is seen as wrongdoing, for example, sexual abuse, harassment, etc. But when culture's wrongdoing is culture's right doing, yeah. That's a word, it's much more difficult. How do we become intolerant of that in a loving and kind way? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. I'll have a pop at those two. So tolerance, I mean, it's a watchword in our culture, a holy word. We're using it differently. Should we just avoid the word? There are all sorts of words for Christians that we use differently to the culture around us now. Even marriage is different that we use. And I think we just need to define what we mean when we say, when we're being tolerant. I mean, for me to say, hey, we should be intolerant to some of my friends, it's like, okay, I really need to explain what I mean now. The second one, yes, it's easy enough to stand against things with our culture, but what about areas where our culture says this is right when the scriptures say this is wrong? Some Christians, open a can of worms here, some would say this on abortion issues. And I think we need to be really gentle, really thoughtful in how we disagree with our culture, but we need to be courageous in how we do that. I think that second point of understanding others, understanding what others are hearing when we're saying something countercultural. So when we speak about sexuality, biblical sexuality, anything we say will be heard as God hates people and Christians hate people who do not agree with a biblical standard of sexual morality. Look, however we put it, we will be heard that way. So we need to understand how we're being heard and therefore speak really carefully, wisely, but not just chuck away moral truth. We'll just have one more because we're going to sing before we finish. And
we live in a culture that glorifies offense, the Me Too culture. So my question is this. A righteous man judges all things, but he himself is judged by no man. By what mechanism does this work?
Charles, I didn't understand really what you're saying. So okay. Just have another
Jesus
pop.
Is our righteousness. We generally judge according to ourselves or according to what we think, rather than going to the source and saying, what's your take on this?
Okay.
And I've always understood that particular scripture. A righteous man judges all things, but is not judged himself, as he's not going on his righteousness, he's going on his righteousness.
Okay.
But we tend to look at ourselves and go, well, I'm right.
Good. Okay. So my answer hopefully will cover what you're talking about. When speaking about authority to speak, well, Billy Graham, the old evangelist, we'd all always hold up a Bible and say, the Bible says, just making sure it's not just I say to you, it's God has a standard here. And so when I speak with others, I try not to say, you sinner, or, I mean, just where our culture is at, you sexual sinner. I say, we, in our sin, We in our sexual sin, you and I together before a holy God. So it's not self-righteousness, you should be more like me, but rather together we stand under a just judge, the Lord Jesus, and together we are invited to come and receive life from him.